coming to the Lord's table today and want to have a better understanding of what it all means, the Lord's Supper. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17 and finishing verse 34. First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. And if you have an outline to help you along, you can use that if you wish. And also, if you don't have an outline, there may be some at the back there. Someone can help you to get one. Let me start with prayer as we come to God's Word. Will you join me in prayer? Our Father, You are great and greatly to be praised. You have given us this meal that we can share together, all we, Your people, for our blessing. It is a means of grace to Your people. And let it be again this day as we come to feast upon Christ. That, Father, You will stir our hearts, that by Your Spirit we might see Jesus again and to feast upon Him. Father, we know that there are misunderstandings always to this meal. Help us to go deeper into our understanding of its meaning and to recognize what this meal truly represents. And so we pray that You will give us faith as we look to Jesus in the preaching of Your Word, and also as we will share in the symbols pointing to Christ in this sacrament. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. And when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of Me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. When I come, I will give you further directions. That is the reading of God's Word. I'm not sure if you've been in this situation where you've stood at the end of a line for a potluck and you've come to, by the time you get to the tables, you find only crumbs left on the platters. You go to the drink station and you only find the dregs left. And you're hungry and you're thirsty. There are table manners for potlucks, or you might, some people prefer calling it a pot providence, whatever you call it. There are table manners. There are ways in which we can make sure that everyone is fed. Everyone has drink. There are table manners. Paul writes a letter to the church in Corinth about table manners. Table manners. Because in the early church, there was a pattern. On the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, they would come together and they would bring their portion. It was like a potluck. They would bring their portion of bread and drink for this, what they called the love feast. Or also the Lord's Supper, or what we often call at times communion. That was part of the early church. Now, what was happening in this church was that the wealthy were bringing their share. They had portion for the poor, but they were not sharing it. The food was finished by the time the poor got to eat, and there was nothing for them. Paul was not happy with this church in Corinth. He was quite displeased with them. He says, "I do not commend you, because when you come together, the gathering of the church, when you come together as a church, it is not the Lord's Supper you are celebrating." And in Corinth, this is what was happening. The wealthy were eating and drinking, leaving nothing for the poor, not waiting for them, and not sharing with them. For some in this church, it was a gluttonous, drunken feast. Paul reminds them of these table manners in verses 33 and 34. He says, "When you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home." But his instructions, Paul's instructions to the church here, are more than table manners. There are table matters that are so important that Paul adds these words: "When you come together, be careful that it does not result in judgment." Did you get the seriousness of this passage that was read? There is judgment being spoken of here. There is judgment. There are table matters so serious that certain members in this church of Corinth were not recognizing that. They were forming cliques among them in this church. And it was according to economic status. And Paul, in a sense, wasn't surprised that there were differences. There were divisions in the church. He says in verse 19, there must be these differences because in order to show those who are truly genuine, true believers, so that those who have God's approval may be shown. But, and yet those divisions were caused by sin. They were caused by a selfishness in this body, a social snobbery among them. Where Paul says in verse 20 again, he says, "What you're eating, you think you're having the Lord's Supper, but it's not. You are not celebrating the Lord's Supper." There are other table manners that are so important that those, some of them in this church, were eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. An unworthy manner. In verse 30 says, "That's why some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you have died." In my family, in our travels, different places of the world, we have visited churches, different denominations. And in South Sudan, for example, the churches in South Sudan, they have an extreme view of this text that is not a proper view. Their view, in some, with some, is that when they hear these warnings, the Lord's Supper, that there's judgment to be careful of. He says that some of them are fearful in their reverence, so fearful of these warnings that they're fearful of actually dying. And they take these words as in face value. But in contrast, we went to another church in Nairobi, and it was an import from the West, very much like a church we'd find here in North America. And as they passed the bread, as they passed the cup, people were eating and drinking with no reverence whatsoever. They were eating and drinking as though it was a snack. And I was fearful for them as I think of these words in this text. There are table manners. There are table manners or table matters that are so important for us to ask ourselves this question: how should we come to this table in a worthy manner? In a worthy manner. not to keep us from the table when we are true believers and we are welcome to come, but to eat and drink rightly, to eat and drink properly, so that when we are celebrating this meal, we are actually celebrating the Lord's Supper as it is. So to partake worthily, we partake, we learn from this text, we partake in four ways, The first way is by remembering the Lord Jesus. Following in your outline, the first is by remembering the Lord Jesus. When we take and when we eat and drink, we're remembering the Lord Jesus. We see that in verses 23 to 25. Paul had received a command to eat and drink from the Lord. This was an institution given by the Lord himself. And Paul is reminding the church of what he had already taught them, what he had already instructed them to obey. Now, the setting for this meal comes from the Passover meal. It was the first new covenant meal that Jesus instituted with his own disciples. And among the 12 was Judas, the one who would betray Jesus. During that meal, Jesus took unleavened bread, with no yeast, the matzah. And if you have taken a Seder before, this particular bread in the meal is called the afikomen. And the afikomen speaks of the one who is coming in the flesh. And Jesus took that bread, the afikomen, and he said, "This is my body." But first, he gave thanks, blessing the Lord for the bread from heaven. But he said, of this bread, he says, "This is my body, broken for you." And then he passes to his disciples. And if we look at even this bread here, we'll see in the matzah that is striped and that it is pierced. A beautiful picture of how his body was striped and as he was flogged and how he was pierced through the nails in his hands and feet. This is a picture of the body of Christ broken for us. And after the supper, he took, in the tradition of the meal, he took a cup. And it was the third of the four cups in this meal. And it was the cup of blessing. The cup of redemption. The last cup was a cup of blessing. And Jesus calls this cup, for the first time in this cup, in this meal, he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." Saying that there is another covenant, one that is different from the old. The old covenant had blood that was shed, animal blood, that could never take away anyone's sin. But this new covenant blood would take away the sin of all those who trust in him. All of God's people, once and for all, making atonement for sin. When Jesus held out that bread and that cup and said, "This is my body, this is my blood," then we ask ourselves now, and throughout history, we've been asking ourselves, what does it mean to take and eat and drink? And there are four main views that have been debated over the centuries. Four views of this table. And let me briefly summarize what those views are. The Catholic view is the view of transubstantiation, that the bread and the wine change, literally change, into the very body and blood of Christ. You don't see the changes, but they are, in reality, the body and blood of Christ. That's the Catholic view. The Lutheran view, or consubstantiation, is that the body and the blood are present. They're present in, under, and with these elements. The presence of Christ in that sense. The Zwingli view, the memorial view, is that it's simply a reminder of Christ and his sacrifice. Just a reminder of his sacrifice. And Calvin's view, which is our view as well, is of real spiritual presence with us. Christ is with us at this table. And when we eat and drink, we are feasting spiritually on Christ by faith. And we are communing with him as he is present with us in this meal. When Jesus said those words, "Do this in remembrance of me," we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? To remember him. To remember Him means to consciously bring Him to mind, to call Him to mind. Who He is as a person, Jesus, as the one who came in the flesh, the Son of God, who lived a perfect life as our Redeemer. He is our Redeemer at this table. We also remind ourselves of what He has done, His work, that He died on that cross for us, and He was risen, He was raised for us as our substitute. And so, as a Redeemer, He has brought redemption to us. That's what He's done, brought us the forgiveness of sins. Now, to remember Jesus is not simply a mere mental bringing Him, assent to Him, or bringing Him to mind, but it is to engage with Him, to engage with Christ as we worship Him, as we trust in Him and obey Him. So we do that by eating, as we eat to feed on Christ by faith, remembering His body broken for us to make us whole and to strengthen us. And as we drink by faith this cup, by faith we remember His blood shed for us to cleanse us of all sin. So it is more than just simply a mental recollection. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation?" This word koinonia, is it not fellowship in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not participation in the blood, in the body of Christ? When we eat and drink, we are participating in, we are having fellowship with Christ, His body and His blood. We are joined with Christ, experiencing a deep spiritual fellowship with Him at this meal. Because Christ is spiritually and truly present with us. The second way in which we partake worthily is this, is that as we eat and drink, we are proclaiming His death. We are proclaiming His death. That's in verse 26. The Lord's Supper is a visible sermon. Here I'm preaching with words. Here is a sermon as well in these symbols preached to you. And as we eat and drink, we are actually preaching the gospel. We are declaring that Jesus is the only Savior and the only Lord of life. And in that way, it is more than a meal commemorating His death, but it is a meal of confession. We are confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior in our lives. Children who are not yet taking of this meal, they watch their parents taking. And they can hear these words, but also see as we take and drink, eat and drink, what we are doing, we're recognizing that we are sinners, that we need a Savior, that we need Jesus demonstrated when we take and eat and drink. In those actions, we are in many ways proclaiming the gospel. We are making our confession of faith in Jesus. Is that how you come to the meal? Saying with those actions that I believe in Jesus, that He died for my sins, that He is my Lord, and I remember Him, and I will remember Him all the days of my life until He returns. Proclaiming that, confessing that, that you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ crucified for you. And also you're not ashamed to proclaim it to the world, that He is the only Savior of sinners. That is partaking worthily, worthily. But there are members in this church and even in the church here that take and eat with no thought of what they are doing. In this church, they were eating unworthily, in a manner that was unworthy, and it brought judgment upon them. Why? Because they were doing the very opposite of what this meal represented. There was, when we speak of this being a coming to this table worthily, we're speaking of the worth. There's value. There's meaning in this meal. And what is it? It's not in any ordinary meal. It is pointing to Christ's selfless sacrifice in his death. And it should motivate us then to selfless giving in our lives, in this church. Instead, in this church, there was selfish division among them. It's pointing to Christ's selfless sacrifice. That's the worth, the value, the meaning in this meal. And that is why, in the third place, Paul teaches us how to partake worthily, that we must examine ourselves. We must examine ourselves, point three, and verse 28. Verse 27, we read that Paul says, "Whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." There's guilt. There is judgment here. Paul instructs them then to examine themselves. What does that mean? To examine yourself. It means to prove, to test, to evaluate yourself. Not to see whether you are worthy for this table, for who is worthy to come to this table? No one is worthy. In that sense, no one is worthy. But as he says in verse 31, we come discerning, judging ourselves, examining ourselves to see, are we properly imitating Christ's selfless sacrifice as we come to this table eating and drinking? There is a poster in my study of a man who is standing on a Bible. It's a statue. And he's holding a magnifying glass like this. He's looking up to heaven. The inscription under the statue are the words, "Here I am." And then verse, Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, prove me, and know my thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Do you open your heart like that before God when you come to this table or every day of your life? "Search me, O God. See if there's any offensive way in me." And especially as we come to this table, we're speaking of that kind of self-examination as we recognize, how am I living my life? Is it in imitating Christ and his self-sacrifice to others? Really understanding the meaning of this meal and partaking worthily? Or are you harboring unconfessed bitterness toward a brother or sister where you are not reconciled with them yet? It's affecting your communion, your fellowship with others. Are there divisions or differences among us before coming to this table? Pride, selfishness, prejudice. This is what we're asking the Lord. Do you find those things in my heart? Any offensive way in me? Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them," that's repentance, "will obtain mercy." Examining or testing ourselves prior to coming is a proper way of partaking of this meal. And another way, similar way of coming worthily, is number four, by discerning the body of the Lord. Verses 29, by discerning the body of the Lord. In the New American Standard Version, we read the same verse. "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." This word "judge" means to discern, to recognize the body. What does that mean? The most common interpretation of discerning the body refers to distinguishing between the ordinary bread and cup that you have at home and this bread and cup that we have before us in the Lord's Supper. That's the most common interpretation, to distinguish between the two. This is a special, holy meal. But another interpretation within this context that we have learned today is that Paul is mentioning just the body, not just saying the body and the blood, not mentioning both, but only saying the body of the Lord to refer to the body, the local expression of the body of Christ in Corinth that day, in that day. There are elements of truth to both of these. They're both scriptural, both biblical understandings of this. But we should be recognized in the first place that these elements represent what they represent in the Lord's Supper. We also should recognize, we should be aware, keenly aware, that we are sharing this meal as one body of believers in this church. You have heard it said, perhaps, that families that eat together stay together. Families that eat together stay together. I hope you eat together as a family. Well, studies show that children who eat with their parents, have regular meals with their parents, they're more likely to do better academically and to live healthier lives, those who eat together. Well, when we come to this meal, we are also a family. We eat together, and it is healthy. This is a means of grace for our health as a family of God in the body of Christ. And so we have this meal for us, but we do not see it simply as a corporate body. Some of us might see it more than simply as individuals. If we see the meal as individuals, it's me and my Jesus, then we're not discerning the body of the Lord. We're not recognizing that we're sharing this meal. But if we do see this as truly a meal that we share together corporately, that is the true meaning. But others see this as a ritual. They see this as something that they're doing, just eating and drinking, simply as you do as in the church. It's religious. It's a religious ritual. But that is also not discerning the body. We come to this meal recognizing what this bread and this cup represents for us together. We take this bread and the cup for what it represents. I'm going to quote to you from John Calvin, who makes it clear in his Institutes of Christian Religion. When we come to this meal, what are we looking to? We're looking simply to the bread and the cup, or what are we looking to? Don't fixate on the bread, he says, or the wine itself. Instead, fix your eyes, your mind, your heart on Christ. What Christ here offers, namely his body and blood as spiritual food for the spiritual journey, in order that our souls would apprehend Christ in the supper, they must be raised up to heaven. And then he later writes, let us remember that this sacred feast is medicine for the sick, solace for sinners, alms to the poor. As poor, we come to this table to a kindly giver, to a physician as sinners, to the author of righteousness, as dead to him who gives life. How do we come to this table? We come as sick, poor, needy people. We come to a great physician. We come to one who gives his life for us. Is anyone worthy to come to this table? Do not be mistaken. I'm seeing heads shaking. No, no one is worthy to come to this table. But there is a manner in which we do come worthily, in the proper way, to this table. We come discerning his body. We come examining ourselves. We come seeing what this meal represents in Christ. It's all of grace. No one deserves this meal. No one in this world deserves to come to this holy supper. But remember, as you come, come centered, not to one extreme or the other. One extreme is with great fear, dread of judgment. Another extreme is coming, not recognizing what this holy meal represents, seeing it as simply a ritual. There is a way to come to this supper worthily. It is to come to this table by faith. If you just remember one thing today, two words, by faith. You come trusting in Christ. By faith, you come to this table, encountering Christ and being conscious that as you encounter Christ by faith, you are encountering Christ together with others. That's why we take and we eat together simultaneously. we are together feasting on Christ, encountering Him in this meal. This table is a meal of remembrance where we receive Christ together. We are united in Christ. All true believers are united in Christ and in communion with Christ as individuals. But also, we together are in union with one another and communing with one another. So Christ, who is the head of this table, welcomes all true believers, all true disciples, to come and to be nourished and to be strengthened in this meal. Food and drink that is for your souls. Like in every church, however, there are people that are not true believers. This meal is for true believers. You have listened today, words that were spoken that speak of what this bread and this cup represents. You've heard those words, and these words point to another. If you look to Jesus, that is salvation by faith. Not looking to these elements that somehow there's a saving work in eating and drinking. It's looking on to Jesus Christ for salvation. Where you take and eat, believing that Jesus, your Lord and Savior, is the one who died for you. In this covenant of church membership, for those who have taken it, you are familiar with these vows. Or maybe you hear these vows being read regularly. In vow number 3, I want to ask you these questions. If you have yet to believe, can you say these words? It's not complete. There are 7 vows here to become a member. But can you say these words and affirm these? Do you repent of your sins, confess your guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God, profess Jesus Christ, Son of God, as your Savior and Lord, and dedicate yourself to His service? Do you promise that you will endeavor to forsake all sin and to conform your life to His teaching and example? These are words that point to us of the basic message, the basic call of the gospel, to repent of sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you trusted in Christ for your salvation in coming then to this meal? If you have, there are still some who have not fully confessed their faith. And so there are initiations. One is baptism. Being baptized. If you trust in Christ today and you have not been baptized, then there's a process we have at this church for you to be baptized and become a member of this church, affirming these vows in the covenant of church membership. We also have those who are visitors here today, coming from another church, perhaps members in good standing of another church, and who can affirm these 5 statements. And so we'll allow you to discern that. For those who are not sure, please speak to an elder. You can come if you can come confidently affirming these statements, then you are welcome. You sign that and put it in the offering as it passes by later. This supper, the reason why we have protection around this table is because of what we learned today, so that people would come worthily. People will come in a right manner, because of table matters that are so important for us to understand before we come. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks of this institution, but also in Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to go right into the celebration of this meal together. Matthew 26, verse 26. The recounting of what happened that night that Jesus was betrayed, that while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." As the Lord gave thanks before breaking that bread and passing it out, I'm going to pray a prayer of thanksgiving that God would consecrate this meal. It's a sacrament. It is a holy meal. So let's pray together as we come to this table. Father, thank you for this great compassion that you have on sinners, that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh, a body that could be broken, a body like ours that would be nailed upon that tree as our substitute for our sin. Father, we cannot thank you enough. This is our prayer of thanksgiving to you, that you, the Lord God, King of the universe, who gives the bread from the earth and from heaven and the fruit of the vine, that this meal that is given to us is clearly pointing to your Son, Jesus Christ. And we now receive him by faith and ask that you will bless this ordinary bread and cup for the sacramental use. We pray this for the blessing, this means of grace to your people, in and through Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread like this, and he broke it, and he said,